The kingdom, and notice this is singular, the kingdom of this world, and in the true translations, it's a little k, has become, capital K, the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he will rule and reign forever and ever. When it talks about that, it is talking about all those kingdoms that have been individualized, all being gathered under one kingdom, and a surrender and a yield and a power and authority yielding to the one supreme power, one supreme authority. And that become is where you and I are a part of. We are bringing in. We are that becoming aspect. We bring in. We cause that to become. That's our assignment. That's what God's called us to do. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. I forget that I'm talking about stuff and I get to actually teaching here. Going deeper is talking about how to go deeper in prayer, presence, power, and passion. And this is a four DVD set of talks that I did at a United Methodist Church in Lexington, Kentucky. The pastor was extremely nervous that I was coming, and he told me, he goes, "Go easy on us, please." And I was like, "What does that mean? I'm not even sure what does that go easy on it? What am I going to, afraid I'm going to stage dive and into the crowd? You know, I'm not quite sure. Help me out." And he was just like, "We've never experienced any of this before. Just go easy." I'd be like, "Well, read Wesley. He experienced it." Anyway, but both the Wesley brothers did. But this really gets into understanding going into a deeper level of those particular things. Spiritual conflict is talking about how to break demonic power off of people's lives. Also understanding the difference between what is spiritual warfare on your life and what is just bad choices. So much we attribute. I grew up in Pentecostal circles. My parents were really, when the charismatic renewal came into the 70s, they really jumped on that and embraced that because they saw it as an opportunity. We got inundated with a bunch of Catholics that wanted the power of the Holy Spirit. And my dad's like, "We got to go a little bit more center of the road here in order to, you know, make this sort of work." And it was good. It was good. But we came from a real Pentecostal theological perspective. And in that perspective, this is kind of how it worked. If you were going through something bad, that was God's judgment on you. If I was going through that same something bad, well, that was spiritual warfare. But if you were going through it, well, you just really screwed up. You know, you really blew it, and God was really angry at you. And so this really gets into understanding what's the difference between what, you know, and what are footholds, how the enemy jumps in on footholds. They may start off with a small bad choice, but then all of a sudden, you know, begins to get into, but it also talks about delivering people from demonic power, how to do deliverance with them, stepping into that. We also have a DVD teaching back there called Freedom, which gets into a teaching on deliverance and those things. Living the Risk is talking about just how to step out in more aspects of faith. I use a passage of going through the Old Testament on a couple of stories, understanding how they were. So here's a sort of a part of that. So David, when he was going to fight Goliath, did David have a word of knowledge before going to fight Goliath? Did he have a word from God that said, "You're going to totally destroy Goliath"? No, he had no word at all. So when David looks at Goliath and says, "Today the Lord's going to deliver you into my hand. Today I'm going to throw this rock. It's going to sink in your skull, and I'm going to come and cut your head off." All that was risk. He was just taking a step of faith. He was living the risk. And so this doesn't actually focus on that part of David. It talks about it with Elijah and going to Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal and what was happening in that situation. But all of that, my friends, is stepping out in risk. You know, the scripture, nobody believed in David. I mean, his identity was being challenged from beginning to end throughout that entire passage in 1 Samuel 17. It starts with, you know, his brother Eliab going, "Who do you think you are?" And that question keeps going. Do you know that was the same taunt of the enemy coming at Jesus all the time? Who do you think you are? It starts in Luke 4, and it goes all the way through to where he's at the cross. He's heading to the cross, and it was the enemy still was saying, "Who do you think you are? If you are the Son of God, come down from there. Heal or heal thyself. Who do you think you are?" That is always the challenge of the enemy. And if we ever try to prove who we are, then you've taken the bait. because Jesus never saw the need to prove it. I love that. Let's just get off course and to preach while I'm actually supposed to be talking. I love it because in Luke 4, one of the things Jesus' response is always, if you look at the old King James, when Satan comes with his temptations, how does Jesus respond each and every time? It is written. Or more modern versions say, the scripture says. What's he doing? Flashing his credentials. Why? Who is he? Logos. He's saying, I am. This is who I am. This is who I am. He's pulling it as ID and showing who he really is by just saying, it is written. He's saying, this is who I am. Each time he responds with that. And that's him establishing his identity. Anyway, so whenever you go to that, you're basically, you know, whenever you're communicating, you know, when the enemy comes at you and you quote back the word of God, you're basically establishing who you really are. Darren Wilson did a TV series called Adventures with God. This is all the behind-the-scenes stuff from the movies and all the dialogues. This talks about what happens when people aren't healed, why, or what happens when people have healing and then stuff reverts or pain comes back or symptoms revert back. Have you ever wondered about that? This is my theory on that. Is again with what I talked about of your speaking to the body, commanding the body, it's a turf war. See, Satan sees, you know, there's been this debate forever as to whether or not healing is fully in the atonement or not. Well, of course it is in the atonement, but a lot of people are going, is it fully in the atonement? And I believe it's fully in the atonement, but it doesn't work the same way as salvation, which was John Wimber's response. It doesn't work the same way as salvation because salvation is always complete, instant, total, boom. There's no holding back of it. You confess, you come before him, you embrace, he's Lord of your life, right? But it works differently than with healing because healing is over the earth. And again, what does Satan see his territory as? The earth. He's like, that's been given to me. And so it's a turf war. There's a fight over turf and over territory. I was in Apex, North Carolina, and thank you, Kate. There was this woman who, the pastor of this church, and it was a sort of an ultra seeker church that had started watching some YouTube video teachings that I had done, and they were like, you know, we need to bring this guy in. It's about an 800 member church or something like that. And he said, he goes, we want you to come and teach on power evangelism. And he goes, and after the meeting, we'll decide whether or not we'll have you on Sunday. Because he was really scared about having me on Sunday. And so I was like, that's fine. And so went there and we did a Thursday night meeting with the leaders and then did a Friday, all day Saturday. And then they ended up having me on Sunday. After all, but we were, Thursday night after we met with the leaders, he said, there's a woman that's at my house. I want you to come and pray for her if you don't mind. And he said, we'll eat there together. And I was like, sure. So we go there and we walked in the door and this woman, he didn't tell me anything. She said, she needs healing in her body. This woman is curled up in a wheelchair. And I mean, her hands are like this. Her head is down. I mean, her legs are twisted to the side. I mean, severe. I'm trying to even remember what her condition was, but I mean, her hands were just complete. She couldn't straighten them out. She could barely move. And I was sitting there going, I've just prayed for a lot of people and just taught and ministered. I'm like, man, I don't know if I'm up for this. You know, I mean, I was like, this is one of those that's going to take, you know, looking at it, I'm going, this is going to be at least an hour's worth of prayer time. All this, like, just unbelief pumping through me at the time. And I'm like, oh man, you know, I know the Lord can heal her, but man, I would just like to, you know, eat a salad and drink some tea and chill and talk about stuff, you know. And so the pastor's like, so could you just pray before we eat? And I'm like, yes. And so in the middle of praying for her, and I asked her afterwards, what are you feeling now? Is it any better? And she was, body was racked with pain too, and joints were stiff. She couldn't straighten anything out. And she's like, still a 10. Prayed again, still a 10, which means, you know, it's the same level. And then finally I looked at her, and I saw this picture. I said, you're going to get up, and you're going to go touch the mailbox, and then by the time you come back, after you touch that mailbox, you're going to be healed. Trust me, this was not my idea. Because immediately as it's kind of coming out of my mouth, I'm like, this is a lawsuit waiting to happen. You know what I mean? She's going to stumble out of this, break a couple of bones, you know, trying to, you know, crawling on elbows, trying to get to the mailbox. And so she gets out of the wheelchair, and her husband was actually shocked, because, I mean, she gets up, and she's, like, able to be like this, and she's like, you know, like an inch at a time. And I'm like, this mailbox is going to take forever. I'm like, Lord, was that you? Was that just me coming up with something? It's just, you know, and she goes through the door opens, and I'm sitting there, and I'm like, and I look at my watch, and from the time she left the door, it was 40 minutes. And I'm like, dear God, she's like broken 5 bones by now, you know, like, and I looked at her husband and I said, I'm a little concerned. I said, what's going on? You know, we should probably go check on her. I said, you know, she should have, you know, just opened the door, tapped the mailbox and come back. And he goes, the mailbox is a quarter mile away. And I was like, oh, Jesus. And I'm like, let's save her now. We open the door and she's running back. She's running back. And I was like, thank you, God, you know, and watching her run back and tears are streaming down her face. She goes, I'm sorry, I would have been back sooner, but I couldn't see through the tears as I was running back. And I was like, I'm just, are there any broken bones? Are you okay? You know, and it's so funny because in those times, you know, that just comes as a thought. It just comes as a feeling, as a sense. And we stop and we think, that's just me. I mean, trust me, at that time, after I found out especially that a mailbox was a quarter mile away, I'm like, God would never come up with an idea that stupid. Of course that was just me. But it was a God idea. It was a God thought. You know what I mean? And we don't recognize the difference because we think, you know, our eyes roll back in our head and we're shaking going, the Lord says, go touch the mailbox and you'll be healed. That's not how it works at all. It comes to you. My friend Bob Hazlett does a teaching. Bob's a real prophet, and he does a teaching called the Redeemed Imagination. And he talks about that being the realm where God speaks to you. He speaks to you in the redeemed imagination. We think it's just us imagining something, but that's actually the place where God communicates to us. We think we're just working something up, but that's actually the realm that God is actually communicating to us from, and that He's speaking to. Turn with me. Hang on. Let me make sure that I have the right passage here first before I say this. And I don't. Yeah, turn to John chapter 3, verse 1. Now this guy, of course, you guys, I'm sure, know the story. This is Nicodemus. And, you know, it's intriguing when you do the type of ministry that Ken and I do, how many people will come to you sort of privately and quietly and go, hey, I really believe what you teach. You know, I really buy into what you're doing, but don't rat me out about that. And as they're sitting there saying that, and they mean well by doing that, they're trying to be affirming by doing that, but really what they're saying is, I don't believe it enough to go all in. I don't believe it enough to go completely into this. They're sort of sneaking through the corners, going through the, you know, hiding in the bushes, you know, waiting for a vulnerable moment to step out and say, hey, I really buy into all this. You know, and that's Nicodemus. And it says in verse 1 of John chapter 3, there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Now, this kind of gives you an understanding of sort of where Jewish religious culture was and how that it's not really, please understand, there is a distinction between the two. I'm not clumping the two together. But it's not far off, if you take a look at Islam today, that there's a lot of a similar perspective. Islam believes that the evidence of a prophet is through miracles, signs, and wonders, basically. that is the ability to see the miraculous performed. You're not going to get a prophetic word because you're not special enough for God to speak to you, but through a prophet, a sanctioned prophet, that's going to be the case. Well, the religious Jewish religious community, they had a very similar perspective. So they're saying, yeah, miracles, there's miraculouses around you. Therefore, that is the endorsement of God on you, which is really what Acts 2:22 says, where it says the endorsement of the Father on the ministry of Jesus is with signs and wonders, that God had endorsed him through signs and wonders. When Peter was making that statement, he was giving evidence to the listeners of, hey, this is proof that Jesus was significant, somebody to listen to, and that we should really take his words as bearing, you know, some very significant things to follow and to adhere to. And so when signs and wonders are evident, it speaks not only to the religious community, because the religious community actually fight it. Obviously, the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin were opposing Jesus, you know, because of that, and were trying to constantly bring his miracles into scrutiny and the miraculous things that were happening with him into scrutiny because they did not want him to be that person. If he is that authentic person of God that God's using, then that disarms and messes up their whole view and their whole perspective of what they've been teaching and been communicating. Does that make sense? So whenever that happens, all of a sudden, the desire to disqualify that person comes in because it's challenging the system that you don't want to have to validate and say, yeah, it's real and it's true. But here, Nicodemus recognizes that, and he goes, clearly you are somebody that God's on. Now, he's not coming to him and saying, hey, I get it, you're the Messiah. That's not what Nicodemus is saying. But he's saying, clearly you're somebody that God has sent to teach us miraculous signs are following. Jesus looks at him, and Jesus replied and says, I tell you the truth, unless you've been born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, this is where Jesus is constantly speaking something that is, somebody will come to him with one thing and he answers with another. He does this with the woman at the well. If you take a look at the woman at the well, I remember I was in Aylesbury, England, and I was doing, and there was a couple of people there from, and they were actually kind of coming to protest the meetings that I was doing there, because their perspective is, if you're not telling somebody they're going to hell and that they're, you know, going to split hell wide open and that you've got to verbally communicate, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, I need you to come and forgive me. If you saw the prayer Brian was leading the girl in last night, they hate that because there's no stopping and saying, I am a full-blown sinner, I need you to come and forgive me of my sins. Because Brian is saying, you know, forgive me of my past, forgive me of wrongdoing, and not using that terminology. So they're very legalistic with that sort of communication of it has to be said this way. You know, and so where Jesus, you know, looks at us and says, hey, I've given you the ability to forgive sin, they totally seem to throw that out, you know, that it's not being, you know. And so Jesus meets this woman at the well, and what's interesting about that dialogue, so this guy comes, and I was teaching on the prophetic there, and he goes, the only time Jesus ever used prophetic with unbelievers was to point out their sin. And I said, how so? And he goes, every one of them. And I said, again, give me some proof text here. Give me something to back this up. And he goes, woman at the well. And I said, what do you mean? And I said, Jesus never said one word about sin. And he goes, he sat there and said that she was sleeping with all these other men. I said, all right, let's take a look at that text. Jesus approaches, you know, this woman is coming up. Jesus is sitting at the well. The disciples have gone ahead. She's coming to draw water. Obviously, it's at noontime. She's coming to get, you know, water at a time of day when women in the Middle East do not go. You know, it's the heat of the day. It is the hottest time of the day. And so she comes to draw water from this well, and Jesus looks at her, that's just the two of them, and he goes, would you give me a drink of water? And I love this because this is what we call an approach. And so if you take a look at Kevin Dedman's book on Treasure Hunt, that whole thing, the whole book is basically an approach. It's like, here's to get you started. Kevin even states it very clearly in the book. This is just to get you going. This is for you just to realize that you actually do hear from God and to work with that thought and to go with that thought. That's an approach. We drew this map. We feel like God showed us this stuff. You're a guy in a yellow t-shirt with your hand against a tree holding a leash with a dog. We think you're God's treasure that he's in pursuit of. Is your left knee messed up? Now, you have to be careful because that could actually just be the X on the map and not actually be where the treasure's at. That scenario, what I just said there of those things, we did this. I was in the Ukraine, and I told them, they were like, we don't hear from God. I was like, all right, let me pull out the, you know, because I have Kevin's original maps, and I said, let's pull this out. Let's use this as a tool for you to be able to see that you actually do. These guys went. They saw a park. They saw a man with his hand against the tree, wearing a yellow shirt with a cigarette in his hand against the tree, holding a leash with a dog, and the dog was doing its thing. And so, and they saw left knee pain. And so they went to one park, nobody with a yellow t-shirt, nobody with a dog, you know, and they were like, okay, let's move on. They go to another park, and there's a guy standing with his hand against a tree, cigarette sticking out of it, and he's holding a leash with his dog while his dog is doing his business. And so they walk up to him, and they are like, hey, look, we think God pointed this out. You have problems with your left knee. And he's like, blank off. No. And so they're like, oh, man, we missed it. You know, we totally missed it. And they went to walk away, and a woman sitting on the park bench, she goes, did you say left knee? She said, yes, standing right beside the guy, or sitting right beside the guy who's standing. And she goes, my left knee, she goes, I'm about to go have surgery on my left knee. And she goes, I'm in severe pain. She goes, would you pray for my knee? And they were like, oh, cool. They pray for her. She's completely healed. Now she's plugged in the church. So the dude with the yellow t-shirt and the dog, he was just the X on the map. She's the treasure. So you have to be a little careful with that. Anyway, when you're approaching somebody, that's an approach. Jesus is using an approach with, I need a drink of water. You can approach anybody with anything. Oh, that's a lovely t-shirt you have on. Or, wow, that's my, you know, favorite sports team. You have a beautiful baby. Do you have headaches? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you use. Just approach. We're so afraid of approaching. We're so afraid of doing that. And the approach is actually the easiest part. Just stepping up and all that fear that you're feeling, you think is your fear. It's not. Any fear that you feel to do the stuff Jesus tells you to do is a manifestation of the spirit of fear. And if you're feeling fear as a manifestation, is it your fear? Does it belong to you? No, it's coming from that spirit. Those are the fiery darts of the enemy. Those feelings, those thoughts that are keeping you from doing it. I had this one woman. I was like, dear God. She came up to me and she goes, I started to cross the street and go pray for this woman who had crutches, and the Holy Spirit warned me not to. I was like, how so? She said, all of a sudden, this paralyzing fear came all over me, and I knew that was the Holy Spirit stopping me from doing something that I shouldn't do. And I said, so Jesus says, heal the sick, and you think that's the Holy Spirit? I'm like, I can guarantee you it's a spirit, but it's not holy. And she goes, what do you mean? I said, why would the Holy Spirit caution you to go pray for somebody who needs healing? I said, give me some biblical reference of that. There's none. You know, and she's like, well, I felt this fear. And I'm like, yeah, that fear is not your fear. Those were fiery darts of the enemy. Satan was putting that fear on you to back you off from something that was going to cause his kingdom collateral damage. Don't yield to that. Do the opposite. Whenever you feel that fear, go, oh, it's go time. This is now the time to step up. This is now the time to step in. This is now the time to engage. When I was getting all those emails from the guys in Afghanistan saying, you know, we just had this mass, this is the largest bomb that has gone off in our history, you know, here, and killed more people at one time than any other in any history. They're like, this is the time not to come. And I said to them, I said, you don't understand. If I don't come because of that, I'll never go anywhere. Bombs will be going off everywhere. Because if the enemy knows he can get me to back off because of that, he's going to use that every time. He's going to use that as, he's going to go, okay, this is the thing that scares him away. So I'm going to send that into his life every time. We had this guy who started coming to our church, church I planted in Aurora, and he for 3 weeks we didn't see him. And I was like, man, are they okay? I probably should check in on them, make sure they're all right. And I talked to their home group leader, and they're like, oh, they're coming to home group. We don't know what's going on. And I thought, you know, maybe they're just doing some fun with the family or some break or something. I just called, hey, is everybody okay? Yeah, everybody's fine. He goes, you're probably calling because we haven't showed up for the past 3 Sundays. And I said, well, I just checking in, make sure everything's all right. And he goes, no, everything's fine. He goes, but 3 weeks ago, he said, we started to drive to church on Sunday morning. And he goes, the kids started fighting in the car. And I said, we are not taking this to the house of God. And he said, I said, we're going home if we're going to be like this. And so we turned around and went home. And I said, don't tell me. It's happened every Sunday since then. And he said, how did you know? You're so prophetic. And I'm like, no, it's not really prophetic. It's just that's the pattern. If the enemy knows, he'll get you back off of that. He'll make the kids fight every time. He'll give you a cold every Sunday. If he knows that'll back you off, if that'll keep you away, he'll send that to you every time. That's when you step up. That's when you step in. People always ask us, you know, like I teach this thing called taking a toll. I don't know if you guys are familiar with it. But here's how it started. Is in our city, I mean, Aurora was where we planted our church, was one of the top 10 most violent cities in the entire nation. I mean, it was all the church planting gurus in the Vineyard were like, do not plant there. We don't see churches work well in these places. But we knew because it was such a hard place, we were like, this just sounds like a place where Jesus would go and start a church. And so we went there. And as we go, after we were hearing every multiple times a week, you know, murders happening here, drive-by shootings there, you know, all of these things. And I just got furious. I said, every place we find where somebody has been killed, we are going there and we're going to that exact spot and we're leading three people to Christ at that same area. We are going to tell the enemy, if you take one of ours, we're taking three of yours. That's what I was referencing last night with when we were in Afghanistan. And so we did that, and people are shocked by it, but crime began to drop. Basically, I believe the enemy's going, it's too expensive to take human life in Aurora, Illinois, because they make you pay for this. We sort of sit back and just, you know, I love the movie War Room. Love that movie. I want to be that little old lady. Love it. However, I just want to be that little old lady praying in a mall. I want to be that little old lady praying at the park. Don't be closed off in your room. Get that stuff out in the streets, man. I mean, that's what's going to, that'll make a massive impact. Not saying that praying in your prayer closet is a bad thing, but the completed picture of that is get that outside. Get that to where it is, you know, really causing and, you know, broadening a greater impact. All right. What does that have to do with Nicodemus? Absolutely nothing. But let me get back to what I was saying here. Oh, I didn't finish the woman at the well. See, my rabbit trails just leave me. Let me finish that thought, because the guy's like with the woman at the well. So here's what happens. Jesus says, I need a drink of water. She responds and says, you know, sure. She goes, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Why are you even speaking to me? You're not even supposed to talk to us. And then he comes back and he says, well, if you knew the water that I had for you, you'd be asking me for a drink. And he says, because the water that I have for you, once you drink it, you're never going to thirst again. A matter of fact, it'll become a wellspring inside of you. Everything he's telling her is he's basically looking at her and saying, I'm going to make you a powerful evangelist. Because he's saying, when I give you this water, it's not just water that will, this drink of water that will sustain you. It becomes a wellspring, and others will come and drink from your well, because you will become a well that is bubbling, and it will become like an artesian spring where people are coming and drinking from. It will spring up inside of you. When he's telling her that, he's giving her an invitation. And she immediately says, great response, wonderful. I want that. Please give me this water that you're talking about. And he looks at her and he says, okay, go get your husband. And she responds with, I don't have a husband. He's right. Not only have you not had one husband, you've actually had five. And the one you're with now is not your husband. But let me get back to this water I'm talking about. Jesus never looks at her and says anything about sin. Jesus is not exposing her sin. He's exposing her wound. He's exposing the source of her pain. You have to understand, if you really look and if you've been in sort of in and around the Middle Eastern culture, a lot of people that end up, this woman could have ended up having these five, six different lovers, not out of choice. As soon as one man came who could have forced himself on her, and if she would have come and trying to accuse a man of that, would have been for him to accuse her, it would just take his accusation. For her to accuse him, she would have to have her and two other witnesses. I mean, the system was so messed up and jacked up and twisted. So that would have sent her spiraling into a life and into a place, not even by her own choosing, but by being forced into that. I mean, this is probably likely of every woman that Jesus approaches that have been caught in sexual sin. That's likely, you know, the case in their situations. Doesn't mean that's exactly the case, but it's likely because of what is happening in their culture. So Jesus is looking at her and he's exposing the pain she's in because he keeps coming back to the water. And I love her response. I perceive you're a prophet. You know, you must be prophetic. That's her going, yeah, you're right. And then she goes into, notice this, she goes into basically a political or a religious debate. And what is happening there is her trying to get him off the trail because all of a sudden when a finger is put on something, it hurts. There's pain. Again, this is why he's exposing the wound. But he keeps talking. He doesn't go back to how she got into it or anything. He doesn't reference that any time after in the conversation. He keeps bringing her back to the water. He keeps bringing her back to the water. So here's my theory. Again, I can't prove it. You can't disprove it. I got the mic. But here's how I believe this works. Every time Jesus, and if you take a look through Scripture, every time Jesus is presented with, especially a woman, who is caught like in some sort of sexual sin, he's unbelievably compassionate towards them. He's unbelievably gracious towards them. I can't help but believe that it's because he's remembering his own mother's reputation over his birth, even though she had done nothing wrong. And the compassion that he feels for them because of just the accusations that would have been against Mary and the gossip and all that that would have been against her. He's showing them immense compassion just in reflecting on and recalling, you know, what his mother possibly went through. Again, I can't prove it. You can't disprove it. But that's where I see. So when Jesus is looking at these people and he says to them, he doesn't say it to this woman because he doesn't even mention sin. But later with the woman caught in adultery thrown at his feet, he looks at him and says, woman, where are your accusers? He doesn't stop and say, are you ready to repent for your sins? He's saying, women, where's your accusers? Why? Because he's saying, I'm not one. But then he says this powerful phrase. He says, go and sin no more. Is that him calling her to a place of repentance? Is that him calling? No. That what Jesus is doing, that is not a... And I had a holiness Pentecostal granny. I mean, she had the bun on her head taller than anyone else's. See, you guys probably don't even know what I'm talking about, but growing up in Pentecostal circles, I mean, the taller the bun, the holier and righteous you were. I mean, my grannies made Marge Simpson's look like, you know, kindergarten hair, you know? And so when I would see sort of my granny whenever I'd go in and, like, stick my finger in the cookie dough, you know, that she was trying to make cookies with, and, you know, I would see her shaking her finger and saying, now you go and don't you sin anymore. That's how I sort of saw that when he says, you know, go and sin no more. I don't believe it was a rebuke. I believe it was an emancipation. He's saying, I am now releasing you from this sin, from this identity that has held you in captivity. I emancipate you. Be free. Go. Sin no more. You've been liberated. It's a message of emancipation, and that's what our message is. Our message is a message of emancipation. The gospel is good news. And it's emancipating people from the sin that has held them in captivity. It's that ball and chain that they can't loose themselves from, but they're always feeling the weight of. It's emancipation. It breaks those chains. So whenever there's this place, again, back to Nicodemus, he's coming in this place, and he's coming concealed. And I love this. Jesus doesn't do the big reveal with this great Pharisee religious teacher. He doesn't stop and say, I am the Messiah. But you know who he does do it with? The woman at the well. Jesus always does the big reveal to the most broken in society. He does the big reveal to those who are the least likely and least qualified to actually hear it. But see, that's why this is the upside down kingdom. He's always taken the most broken and turns them into the champions. I mean, this kingdom works in the opposite of every other kingdom. This is where the last become first. This is where the weakest are made strongest. This is where those who are least likely are brought to the forefront. In my new book coming out, Do Greater Things, I talk about this guy named Wes Pitchford who came to my youth group. He was a drug dealer. I was youth pastoring in Atlanta, Georgia, actually in Jonesboro, Georgia. And there was this guy named, we give him a different name in the book because I knew I wouldn't get his permission to use his name, but his real name was Craig. And Craig literally came to my youth group wearing a suit every week, which just made me highly suspicious of him. You know, I'm like, anybody coming to our church wearing a suit all the time, rubbed me the wrong way. But coming to the youth group and wearing a suit, I'm like, this is just jacked up. You know what I mean? And so I was always a little suspicious. Well, the pastor came to me one day and he said to me, he goes, Craig is who I want you to shape into being your replacement. I want him to be the next youth pastor. He was 18 years old. He was a senior. He goes, I want you to start grooming him and mentoring him to take over your position. He goes, you know, you'll either come up as an associate or he goes, you really are called the senior pastor anyway, and you'll go do that. He goes, but I want you to groom him. And I looked at him and I said, Craig is not going to be the next youth pastor of this church. And he saw that, of course, as me, you know, being rebellious and revolting against him. And it wasn't that. I told him, I said, I'll tell you who's going to be the next youth pastor. It's Wes Pitchford. And he's like, the drug dealer? And I said, oh, yeah, totally. That kid's going to be the next youth pastor of this church. And he's like, I want you to kick him out. And I said, why? And he said, he's trying to sell drugs in our church. And I'm like, you don't understand how drug dealers think. I actually do understand how they think. He's looking at this as a wide open market. There's no competition. There's nobody to compete with here. That's how he's looking at this thing. And I said, God set him up for that. And he goes, I'll kick that kid out. He was mad. So a couple of months went by, and we were having this big youth meeting, and we had, you know, a couple of Georgia Tech football players who went to our church that were going to get up and share their testimonies, had some music groups and all this stuff. It was kind of a big, like, three-hour event. And one of the things, I went to Wes, and I said, hey, I said, you know, we've got this event coming up. And he goes, yeah. And I said, I want you to get up and take the offering. And he goes, me? And I said, yeah. I said, would you consider, you know, getting up and taking the offering? He goes, like, take money from people? He goes, I could do that. And I was like, it's not exactly taking money from people, but you got to get up and pray, maybe read a verse or something. He goes, I don't know any verses. I don't pray. I don't even know what that is. I said, you can handle it. You can do it. And he goes, you sure about this? And so he gets up, and it was the funniest thing. He gets up to do it, and he kind of makes a few, like, wisecrack type things, and he goes, all right, let's pray. And he prays, and he later tells me, that's the first time I've ever prayed in my entire life. And he's like, God, help these people, give money, Jesus, amen. You know what I mean? It was like the worst prayer in the world for taking up an offering. But he comes down off the stage. I was like, great job, buddy. That was awesome. And he's like, really? And so they took up the offering that night. And it came to me 2 days later. And he goes, what did you do to me? And I said, what do you mean? And he goes, you got me to get up there and to pray and to say that thing. And he goes, something happened to me. He goes, what did you do? And I looked at him. I said, I didn't do anything. I just had you get up and take up the offering. He goes, no. He goes, I can't get it out of my head of what was going on that night and what happened there. And he wasn't talking about any of the speakers, any of the worship, just him standing up there and doing that. And I said, Wes, I gave you a vision of your future. I said, you're called to ministry. I said, God's going to use you to transform many people for the sake of the kingdom. And I said, you're going to make a big kingdom impact on people's lives. And I said, I gave you a vision of what God wants to do with you for the rest of your life. And by the grace of God, you know, Wes, right there, he, you know, gives his life to Christ and ends up becoming the most on fire, radical, you know. And it's really funny because he comes to me a couple of weeks later and he goes, I need you to pray. He goes, I've got this deal going on. And I said, is it having to do with drugs? And he goes, oh, no. I know that's sin. That's sin. And I said, okay. He goes, but I need you to pray for safety and protection because if the police catch me, he goes, I'll go to jail and just pray that that doesn't happen. And I said, is it legal? And he goes, of course not. And I was like, I'm sorry, you're going to have to tell me what this is. He goes, well, we found this pawn shop that has really bad security. And he goes, I and my friend are going to take this box truck that we found and we're going to go and we're going to clean out this pawn shop in the middle of the night. And he goes, by the time they come back in the morning, we're going to take everything. He says, and I'm going to go sell it. He goes, I already got a guy who's going to fence the stuff and all this. And he goes, we're going to make a ton of, I'll tithe, I swear. And I'm like, that is stealing. And he goes, that's bad? And I'm like, that made like the top 10. Yes, that's bad. And I'm opening up my Bible and I'm going, see, thou shalt not steal. And he goes, who's thou? I go, never mind. Is that me? So anyway, so he ditched the whole idea. And, you know, anyway, long story short, you know, he became the next youth pastor of the church and ended up, you know, doubling the youth group and bringing so many people into the kingdom. But that's how this thing works. Whenever you look at somebody and go, oh, that person will definitely never listen to me if I approach him and ask him if I can pray for him. That's the person to start with. I was in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and we were with this particular group. It was actually a regional meeting that we were doing, and I'd taken this group of young leaders out, and they have this sort of bar district, club district, and we step out, and we're walking on the streets, and so we just get out there, and they had bought, like, I don't know, a million Red Bulls. That's an exaggeration, probably 100. They're like, we're going to hand out Red Bulls and ask people if we can pray for them. And I was like, okay. And so I said, now scan this street. I mean, there's clubs everywhere. So there's probably about 500 people just on the street alone. You know, it's sort of summerish. And I said, scan the street. I said, look and tell me, who do you think is the most likely people that will respond to us and who is the most unlikely people? And they pointed over. There was these two nerdy guys over in the corner going, pull my finger, all this stuff. And they're like, oh, those guys would definitely say yes because nobody's talking to them. Nobody's giving them any attention. Those are the guys we should approach. And I was like, okay, who's the most unlikely? And right about that time, stepping outside of one of the clubs, were these two young, looked like they just stepped out of like a magazine, you know, girls that were, you know, mid to late 20s, gorgeous, dressed to the nines, you know, full makeup, hair, all that. They came out of there, they're like, oh, those girls would definitely shoot us down. I'm like, all right, great, we're starting with them. And they're like, what? I said, just watch. And so we just stepped up to them, and I said, hey, I said, how are you young ladies doing? And they were like, okay, creepy old guy, you know, sort of looking at me like that. And I said, here's the deal. I said, we're just walking around looking for people to pray for. I said, how can we pray for you? I said, you need healing in your body? I said, do you need, you know, finances? You need a job? Any relational issues? I said, we will literally pray for anything. How can we pray for you? What's going on in your life where we can pray for you? And the one girl turns and looks at the other girl, and she looks back at me, and she goes, I desperately need prayer. And I said, how so? And she goes, I'm here in town because I had to come and I had to get my mom and take her to this facility. It was an 18-day program to get her off of drugs. He said, she's a hopeless drug addict. She goes, I don't think she's going to make it. She goes, I'm afraid she's going to die actually in there because she's so bad off. And she goes, I just looked at my friend and said, you know, today, afterwards, I wish we knew somebody who knew how to pray because I really need somebody to pray for my mom. And she goes, would you please pray for my mom? And so we started praying for her mom, and then I just asked her a few questions, tears. I don't remember what the questions were, but tears just began to come. And I looked at her, and I said, sweetheart, do you see how much Jesus really loves you? I said, he's crazy about you. He's so crazy about you that he made us stop and come to you because he loves you so much. And the other girl, and I looked at her and I said, your heart's broken. I said, are you going through a heartbreak right now? And I said, did somebody just abandon you and reject you? And she goes, just 2 days ago, she goes, my boyfriend, she goes, he promised me if I moved in with him that he would marry me. And she goes, I moved in with him 2 years ago. And she goes, I just came home 2 days ago and found a note with all my stuff sitting outside of his apartment. And he says, I want you out of here. I never want to see you again. And she goes, I don't know what happened. She goes, he doesn't even explain, you know, what took place. She goes, but I lived with him for a year and a half. And she goes, I feel so betrayed and so hurt. And then she begins to cry. And we pray for those two girls, pray with them. They begin to feel the power of the Holy Spirit. Both of them give their lives to Christ right there. Walked away from them, went to the two nerdy guys pulling each other's fingers. And they were like, get out of here! Ah, screaming at us, grabbing cans of beer, starting to throw them at us. The ones who were supposed to say yes. Why? Because we don't know the story of people's lives. We don't know until we approach. And the ones that many times we think, oh, those are the most unlikely, that's the enemy trying to keep us away from people who are actually so ready for a God encounter. And he's trying to discourage us to stay away. They're not going to respond to you. I've had so many older people come to me and say, I would do what you do. But you know, these kids today, they're not going to listen to me. They're not going to. I'm just out of touch. And let me tell you something. Love translates. Love breaks barriers. Love crosses every line. Love is just, it doesn't matter. You just approach with love and you'll see barriers fall. You will see people open up. People don't need to hear what they need to do. They need to know that how much they're loved and how much they're cared for. Back to Nicodemus. Jesus replied and says, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now look at this. I love this dialogue. Verse 4, what do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? It's so funny because this is sort of that whole thing of what I was talking about last night. Some hear thunder. Some hear the thunder. You know, you could have a God encounter right in front of them, and some just hear thunder. You know, they don't pick up on it. They don't see it. They don't get it. They're not aware of it being right there. And that's always going to be the case because, again, seeing through that kingdom lens. Some are just going to see through the lens of the kingdom of darkness. Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of the Spirit. He's saying there's got to be a spirit birth. There's got to be a spiritual birth that's happening inside of you. Something of the Spirit has to be at work. And I agree with what Ken said. Let me tell you something. It's not enough that we just be able to go and apologetically communicate, not apologizing, but understanding apologetics, and using that to bring people in. You will rarely truly win somebody in to the kingdom of God by doing that. Trust me. And going throughout Muslim countries, you don't see tons of churches that come at it from that perspective that are there because they're ineffective there. They're ineffective. Those work really well where people have have some sort of Christian, you know, perspective or cultural Christian understanding. It's good stuff. Big Ravi Zachariah fan. Love him to death. Can listen to him all day. Blown away by everything he teaches. Love it. It's the best apologist I've ever heard in my entire life. However, that is going to bring few people in. If they don't have a Holy Spirit encounter, you don't got game. You're not going to make an impact. And in a very religious culture, like where we are in even here, even now, you're not going to make an impact unless you have Holy Spirit encounter that's there too. I was in San Francisco, and these guys showed up at my meeting, and people would get healed, and as soon as they would come back, people that were off the street, people that we had prayed for the day before, whatever, they would get here, and they would come in, and they would tell their story. As they were walking back, these guys would grab them and say, do you realize these guys are healing you by demonic power? This is not Jesus. This is actually demons. And they were sitting there communicating this over and over and over and over to these people, and of course, they were confusing, you know, these some of them weren't even Christians yet. Some of them had just become Christians. They're like, what? What do you mean demonic power? This one lady looks at him and says, I don't care what power it came to. It changed my life. That's all I know. And basically her statement was, once I was blind, now I see. You can tell me whatever source of it is. All I know is I had a complete life transformation when I encountered this power. You know, demonic God, I don't know, but it changed me. And of course we ended up having to, you know, the pastor came and he was angry and he's like, these guys are telling these people back there, you know, what do we do about this? What do we do? And I said, well, we need to pray that they get a God encounter. We need to pray that they have a Holy Spirit encounter. And he goes, yeah, but they're deceiving people. They're causing. And I said, I know. And I said, you probably do need to deal with that. You know, that probably does need to be, you know, communicated. I mean, he's the pastor of the church. I said, you probably do need to address that. And he did, and we handled it in as tactful way as possible. But people were sitting there, the people that were the best argument were the people that had been the recipients. They were stopping and going, no, that's impossible. This can't be from the devil. This is too life-changing. You don't have to make all the arguments with that. And here, that's what Jesus is basically saying to him. He's like, listen, you've got all the head knowledge, but your life has not experienced this power of the Spirit. You've got all the, he's telling him, why? Because Nicodemus probably had experienced some form of baptism. He'd probably gone and, you know, been dipped at one point. You know, that's a possibility, you know, that he had had that sort of encounter. But he says, there's no one that's going to enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of the Spirit. He says, humans cannot reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. That's why we need that, because that's how we birth it you know, birth and release it to others. So do not be surprised when I say that you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. You cannot explain how people are born of the Spirit. Now, this is where this gets really tricky. Jesus is sitting here saying to Nicodemus, you can't explain this, and basically, I'm not going to give you a definition that's going to suffice your question. I'm not going to be able to give it. Basically, what he's saying is, you're not going to know until you encounter. You're not going to know until you encounter it. Until you've had this encounter, you're not going to know. I was 2 weeks ago, I was outside of an auto zone. The window motor on one of my kids' vehicles had busted, and I had to go get a new motor for the window so it would roll back up. And so I'm walking, this guy's dragging his leg, and he's got this at first I just thought it was a limp, but he was actually dragging his leg, and there was some serious hip damage. He was riding a bicycle, and he'd fallen off the bicycle and landed on the curb, and it just really messed up his hip. He didn't have adequate finances to be able to get it fixed. He was clearly a guy that was in, you know, not good economic state. And so I just stepped up to him. I said, hey, I said, you know, Jesus can heal your hip right now. And typically how I approach that is I say, if you let me pray for you, Jesus will completely heal your hip right now. That's typically how I said it. But I was like, I'm just starting with this as an approach. I'm not doing much of, you know, hey, can I pray for you? Or I like to pray for people. So I'm just saying, you know, Jesus can heal your hip right now. And if you let me pray for you, he will. And the guy looks at me, and again, what is that? Say it louder. Risk. Look, we're just having a conversation in your living room. Don't get all formal on me and get super quiet and think that's, you know, we're just, this is us just hanging out, okay? Let's act like that. So it's taking a risk. So I looked at him and I said, you know, would you let me pray? And he goes, it won't work. And I said, why? He goes, because all that stuff stopped. And I said, well, if that's true, then you're right. It won't work. But can I pray for you? Because I could sit there and say, actually, I pray for people all the time and see people get healed. And I see I have prayed for dead people and they've come back. I'm sorry, I can do this. That's taking the bait. Remember what we were talking about of the enemy of if you are? Don't go there. You may be right. Let's see. Let's see if you're right. This is sort of how Jesus is dealing with this woman at the well thing. You know, this sort of his, a bit of his response in there. He's not taking the bait. He keeps saying, you're arguing the wrong thing. Let's stay on track with this water. Because this is what I want, you know, to release to you, want to give to you. And so finally, the guy looks at me and he goes, all right, you can give it a shot if you want. I was like, okay. So I prayed for him and, you know, it went down, I think it was to a 5. And he's getting more movement. I haven't done this, you know, in a really long time. Haven't had this. And he starts walking a little bit more. And let me pray again. Prayed again, and it goes down, I think it was like to a 2 or something. Prayed again, and it goes down to a 1. And then he stops, and he turns, and he looks at me, and he goes, it's real. It's real. And he had said to me, I forgot, I missed this point, which is what I was going to use. He said, if this happens, you've got a lot of questions to answer that I have. And I said, okay. And so then after that, I looked at him, I said, now, let me hear your questions. He's like, I can't think of one right now. Okay. Why? His experience satisfied his doubt and his unbelief. It had totally squelched that because that will deal with it. It's not going to be by through somebody explaining to you and telling you enough stories or telling you. It's by encounter itself. It's by encounter itself, until they have that encounter, until they have that transformation. And the guy, he was already a believer, you know, but I looked at him and I said, you know, Jesus is here. He wants you to know he's real. And I said, all this that he just did, I said, he's wanting to do that through you from here on out. And basically what I'm saying is, he's wanting to put this wellspring inside of you. You've drank this water. Now he's wanting you to go and give it. Why? Because when Jesus says, listen, freely you have received, now freely give. That's what he's talking about. You have received a deposit. As you give away, it's going to be a wellspring. It's going to be a release. It's going to spring up out of you. It's going to release out of you. Okay? So, all right. I'm going to stop. Wait a minute. Let me just make sure. So, yeah, people are born of the Spirit. Nicodemus is still, how? And Jesus is basically saying, there is no way to explain this to you to a place where you're going to understand it. Why? What Jesus is doing is not trying to answer his questions, which a teacher really likes to do. Is he's saying, I'm inviting you to an experience. I'm inviting you to an experience. And so when people kind of come, you know, they're not so sure. When we were, let me finish with this because I did promise I would share a couple of things from it. As we're, you flashed up that picture. Is somebody still back there? You flashed up that picture at the beginning in worship. Pull that up again. So this was the headlines of Time magazine. I'm on the plane flying into Kabul. Afghanistan is the front line. And I was like, how prophetic. Of course, the whole article is incredibly depressing and sad if you read it, because it's just talking about, this is a war we're not going to end. This is a war. The Russians couldn't beat them. This is not winnable. It was like doom and gloom, and it wasn't even coming from, you know, any sort of Christian thing. I saw it as the Lord going, game time. Lights, camera, kickoff, go! To me, it was a prophetic act, and I was like, yes. So that look on my face was not like worry or disconnect. It was like, yes, here we go. This is it. All right, that gets me excited, obviously, not you. Go to the next picture. That's the explosion that went off 4 days before. Go to the next one. This just shows part of the... I tried not to grab a picture where there's actual carnage, you know, of the people who were killed. But it was just incredibly devastating. There was this massive crater where this thing had gone off. You can go to the next one. And I'm saying that only because I don't know what's next. So this is just outside of a particular friend's flat that we had come out of. And I just, what occurred to me when I looked out, I saw that obviously this is a mosque right in front. But what's there on the hill? I had a dream 10 years ago where I saw, where I was on a train that was going through this countryside, and cities were built into mountains. They were built into the sides of mountains. Just like, you know, one right, it looked like they were stacked on top of one another, but they were built into the rock. And there was this massive revival, and this train was an indication of this incredible revival that was coming. And as I stepped outside of this friend's flat, all of a sudden I looked and I thought, that dream was about Afghanistan. I'm telling you now, there's incredible revival that will come to Afghanistan. Everything that is warring against it right now, it will fall. It will not last. And it, just like with Iran, Iran is the fastest shift. There are more people coming to Christ in Iran than all of history. It's one of the most powerful revivals, other than what's happening in China, that's happening right now in Iran. I was just in Iran in November. And was meeting with leaders, and I mean, story after story after story of what is taking place. There's been a new book that's just been really. Did I say this yesterday? That's called "Too Many to Arrest" or "Too Many to Imprison," and that's what's happening in Iran. There's so many believers that they cannot arrest them all because they don't have enough prison space, and that's the solution for what is happening in this world. Is that when they're inundated with too many people? And that's what needs to happen. I'm telling you, this is a nation where that we don't need to shy away from. We need to send everybody we can there. You know, we need to see that as true. You got quiet at that part. Go to the next picture. Streets just devastated. I mean, it's just parts of Afghanistan. Afghanistan used to be a thriving metropolis like in the 50s. And it just shifted immensely. You can go to the next one. I think this is just me. This is... Of course, their faces are blurred out for a reason. These are my two primary hosts. We were standing out of the really nice hotel that's in Afghanistan called the Intercontinental. We'd gone there for dinner one night, and they were taking pictures. This gentleman here that you see standing there, I mean, he's one of the most apostolic leaders I think I've ever met in my entire life. And, I mean, just totally given. He was a guy that went for 2 years Christ for the Nations. He's a Vineyard guy. Went 2 years at Christ for the Nation, has worked in ministry in California, and just 15 years ago went and said, I'm laying my life down in Afghanistan for the Afghan people. And while all the other missionaries were fleeing and being killed in 2014, this guy with his family, two young daughters, stayed. I was blown away. And this lady is the one that I was telling you about that I had flown to to Argentina to be a part of our meetings down there. We'll call her Kelly. She's an amazing, amazing, amazing missionary. Go to the next picture if you would. I just love these kids. And blotted out the boy's face, not so much the girl because she has her hand over her face. But these kids, it was so fun being with these two. I don't have any daughters. I only have six sons. So, being around little girls, I was thrilled by that. But these two kids, I wish I could show you their mother, but their mother, the Taliban broke in one night and tied her mother upside down, beat the bottom of her feet until bones in the feet were broken, which is really hard to do with your feet, and began to torture her in incredible ways, began to beat her on her back with boards until they actually broke vertebrae in her back, which is hard to do. And then hit her in the head so many times with the boards until she went deaf. If you saw my Facebook post, I said it was somebody who went blind. It wasn't blindness. I was just doing that because of ISIS watching my social media. But because I didn't want them to know exactly who it was. But their mother is one of the most powerful evangelists I've ever seen. And guess what? She wasn't before they took her and beat her and persecuted her. Afterwards, she's on fire. I mean, this lady could single-handedly change all of Kabul, in my opinion. Go to the next photo. This is Afghanistan at night. I mean, it was one of the most beautiful places. You just kind of felt like you were, like, almost in Jesus' time. I wish you could see this picture better because it's really a beautiful picture. But just with the moon and you know, just this scene. But there was just such a sense of God. I could feel God in just hot pursuit of this nation. The whole time I was there, I could just feel our warrior king just in hot pursuit to bring this nation back to him. I mean, you could feel it. It was intense and powerful amidst, you know, all the intimidation and the fear that was trying to come at you all the time of, you know, all these regimes and governments and police wanting to kill you. You could feel just God just in relentless pursuit. Go to the next picture if you would. So this was the first night we went out for ice cream. I'm supposed to be winding up right now. Can I have a few more minutes? So we go out for ice cream, and again, the gentleman who's squatting down, these faces are both blurred because you'll understand in the story. This guy who, I'll call the driver there, his name is Ramin. That's not actually his name, but that would be a very typical name there. Ramin was one of the main guys. Ramin and Kelly were the two main people I was focused on training. There were some other people as well, but they were the main ones that I really felt like I was supposed to pour into. And again, my host had said, you have to promise me you will not try to lead somebody to Christ while you're here. And I said, I will do my best. This guy comes walking past, and my friend Boris, who's from Switzerland, I looked at Boris and I said, hey, Boris, I said, I think Jesus wants to say something to this guy. What do you think? And Boris goes, yeah, he's worried about his daughter. And so we told Ramin, and we said, ask him if he's worried about his daughter. And Ramin's like, how do I start that conversation? I said, just stop him and just say, hey, we just felt like God was showing us something for you, and ask him. So he stops and he says, hey, you know, are you worried about your daughter? And the guy goes, yes. And I said, a matter of fact, his daughter is home sick, and something in her blood is killing her. And Ramin said, your daughter, is she homesick and something in her blood is killing her? And the guy drops his head and he says, my daughter has leukemia. It's cancer in the blood. And he says, and it's killing her. She probably has about a month left to live. For the past 2 months, she's been in bed. She can't even get out of bed to go to the bathroom. And I looked at him and I said, let me tell you something. I said, Jesus Christ is here right now to heal your daughter. And Ramin says, God is here right now to heal your daughter. And I said, no, say Jesus Christ. And he looks at me. And he goes, we don't tell people this until 3 years in relationship with me because I don't even know. I said, tell him. And he looks at him and he says, this guy wants you to know that Jesus Christ is here right now to heal your daughter. And he stands up. He puts his foot down and stands up and he looks really angry. And I'm like, oh, man, he's about to shout kofar. I'm like, here comes the rocks. You know what I mean? And so he jumps up and he looks really angry. And I looked at him and I said, by the time you get home, your daughter's going to be completely healed. Salvation has come to your house today. And he looks and he goes, what? And he says, And it Ramin translates this, and he goes, "What?" And he says, "By the time you get home, your daughter's going to be completely healed." And he goes, "What is this? What?" And I said, "This is Jesus Christ. He's here. He's introducing himself to you." Now our host starts walking up by this time, and he looks at me like he's going to shout, "Go fair," you know, because he's mad that I'm doing this. And so I looked at him, and the guy begins to look really intense. And I said, "Call your daughter now." He grabs his phone. He opens his phone. It's a flip phone. He calls his daughter. And he's talking, and Ramin looks and says, "His wife answered the phone, not the daughter." And he seems to be kind of disturbed by that. And I said, "What's going on?" And he says, and the guy stops and he says, and the guy begins to cry. And he says, "His wife has answered." He goes, "3 minutes ago, she jumped out of bed, ran to the bathroom by herself. She just came back in the room and is jumping up and down saying it's all gone. It was right at the time of saying the words, 'By the time you get home, your daughter's going to be completely healed.'" Right at that time. Guys, I'm not even believing. I don't even believe this was a word of knowledge. I believe this was authority that is breaking through to bring transformation. Amen. It is releasing that word of authority. It's what, when Ken was praying Thursday night and saying, "Spirit's all over you right now, and this is about that," he's releasing something in authority. Why? Because that's what Jesus was doing. Jesus looks out and sees the people. He's moved with compassion. He heals them all. Is that because God said, "Go heal them all"? No, because he's moving out of the heart of the Father that's inside of him. It's not a directive. It's relationship. And so I said, he calls and he looks and he goes, "Who are you people? What is this?" And I said, "We are passionate followers of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus introducing himself to you, inviting a relationship." Our host turns around and goes back to the ice cream shop. And I'm quite sure it was to be in a safe place, which is okay. I wasn't offended by that. This guy has seen a lot of his friends get killed. And I mean stood and watched them be shot and killed. So I'm not casting any stones at all. And so he stops and the guy looks and he goes, "I know this." He says, "Because as soon as you guys," he goes, "I don't even know who this Jesus is. But as soon as you started talking to me, I felt this wave of peace hit me." And he goes, "What is this peace that is coming all over me? What is this?" And I said, "That is the invitation of Jesus for you to come into a relationship with him." I said, "What just happened with your daughter, Jesus wants to use you to do that for the rest of your life for other people." And he begins to weep and weep. And I said, "Would you like to give your life to Jesus right now?" And he goes, "I don't even know what that means. But if this is what that is, then yes, I want to do it right now." Now we're crouching and hiding because we're worried about the authorities. And that was mainly because of our host. And he was so nervous and so concerned. So we stop and we pray, and this guy gives his life to Jesus. This is right at the time where you're seeing Ramin pray for him to give his life to Christ. Right here in this moment, here's the end of the story. He gets up and he's begging us, "Please come to my house. Please come. Tell this to my wife. Tell this to my daughter. Please come. Tell my whole family." And I stop and I said to him, I said, "If we do that, that could get you killed. I said, but let's do this. These guys are going to follow up with you." And I said, "They're going to follow up with you." Now, here, 2.5 months later, this guy is a house group leader, and he has about 15 people from his neighborhood in his home. It's a house church, and those 15 people have all come to Christ. And he is known as the doctor in the community because everybody he prays for gets miraculously healed. A wellspring. It's a wellspring. This is what will change ISIS. This is what will break the back of the Taliban. This is what will do it. Go to the next picture. I'll just take a couple more minutes, okay? So, this is my friend Boris and I sitting. This is a couple an Afghan couple. These guys, man, this guy went out with us, and after we had prayed, and I knew this guy was supposed to come from the beginning, but I knew it wouldn't happen until he had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was like, man, until they have that Holy Spirit encounter, there's nothing you could, all the stories in the world will not make them bold enough. Only the Holy Spirit can do it. I love the History Channel. I don't know if any of you guys saw this, but History Channel did a thing on the church. It was like a 6-part series on the church. And it got to talking about the day of Pentecost, and they labeled the day of Pentecost the day cowards became courageous. And I was like, that's the gospel. That's just so beautiful. The day cowards become courageous. Isn't that just Jesus? Isn't that the way Jesus works? The last becoming first. And so this guy gets filled. We go out on the streets, and man, he is terrified. Now, he's filled with this boldness, but also terrified, which all of us were battling a bit of that. We were just ignoring it. You just don't yield to it. Because if you yield to it again, you're a slave to it. And so he comes. You can go to the next picture. We're going to skip through a few here, probably pretty quickly. Go to the next one. That's to set up another story, but I don't really have to. Oh, sorry. If blood makes you squeam. A dude popped me right in the face, man. It's in the middle of Ramadan. You can go to the next one because I don't want to make anybody squeamish. It's only a little bit of blood. But the dude comes up to me and bam, pops me right in the nose because they get more points during Ramadan. And he shouts, Kofair, as he's running away. And everybody's looking around like, who's the Kofair? But he was running away, so nobody knew who it was. And so I got out of that one. But it was like, I did shed a little blood, but it's happened before. This dude is who I want to tell you about. And I wish I could show you his face, because if you could see his eyes. Guys, this is a former Taliban leader. A leader in Taliban who we led to Jesus, experienced an incredible relationship, shared with you last night, that killed his wife right afterwards. But he's on fire, more on fire than ever before. Loves the Lord with all his heart. I mean, this guy is just blazing a trail. A friend of his had a son that fell out of a three-story window and died. And they were rushing him to the hospital, and he went to the hospital. And this is just a week after they killed his wife, after the Taliban killed his wife in retaliation for him leaving and becoming a Christian. And he went through, I mean, just a short period of time afterwards, he goes there and he prays for the little boy. And the little boy, you know, his head was split open, you know, his skull, part of his skull was cracked. It was, I mean, brains were coming out, he was completely dead. They prayed for him. By the time, now this is the ambulance drivers where had taken him and had given this report, and they said the dead body's laying in that room. They'd already done vitals, all that. He's dead. The doctor comes in the room after my friend goes in here to pray for him, and the doctor sees the pool of blood but cannot find any wound, and the boy is sitting up talking. Did you hear what I just said? From an ex-Taliban leader. Guys, you think you could do this? I mean, a Taliban leader just a few weeks before, now, seeing the dead raised. Here's the thing, they've had two resurrections since I left there. Two people raised from the dead. And this is such an amazing part of the story. We were, and show the next, man, I so wish you could see this. You look in this guy's eyes, you know, it's just filled, full of Jesus. Go to the next one. This guy, we go out on the streets, so we take the ex-Taliban dude out with us, and we go out. No, go back to that other picture. Go back to the previous one, or maybe it's the next one, the one where it showed the guy with the hat that you just had. Yeah, stop right there. So we're driving, I looked at my friend Ramin, and I said, hey, I said, this guy was riding a bicycle. I said, ask the Lord to show you something for him. And so he says, well, I don't know if it's right or not. He goes, but I think there's something wrong with his arm. I said, let's pull over. We pull over, and he goes, there's something wrong with the arm. And the guy lifts up what is just a nub. He has no left arm. He had stepped on an IED, and it had blown off his left arm, and it damaged all his left side. And his hand, his right hand, was like a claw. You'll see this in the movie when it comes out. His hand was like a claw. And I looked at him, and I said, Ramin, tell him now. Jesus is here right now, inviting him to. Now, by this time, Ramin was confident in it. He's like, Jesus, Isa al-Masih is here right now to heal your body. He's like sounding like a preacher as he's speaking in Farsi. And he's like, Jesus is here to heal your body. And I said, tell him, by the authority of Christ, stretch out your hand right now. He's like, by the authority of Christ, stretch out. And all of a sudden, the guy goes, boom, his hand just goes right out. It was a complete, he could not straighten it. He couldn't even move one finger. His hand was like, how the guy was riding a bicycle, I'll never know. But his hand just popped right out, just like that. And then we said to him, now Jesus did that, and he's inviting you to a relationship. Jesus just introduced himself to you because he's here wanting a relationship with you. And so he said, so when my host came and says, you know, I talked to you about not leading anybody to Christ, I said, Jesus was leading him to himself.
Jesus was doing all this stuff. You need to get mad at him. Have a talk with him. I've tried. See how far you get. But all of a sudden, his hand straightens right out, and he gets up, and man, you could see this thing just come over. I grabbed the guy's hand. I kissed his hand. I didn't think it was anything. I don't even know why I did it, honestly. I've never done that before. I kissed the guy's hand, and I turned around, and I looked at all the Afghans, and they began to weep. And I said, why are you weeping? They said, no one in your station in life would ever kiss the hand of somebody in his station in life. And they said, that's a massive statement to us. That says something very powerful to us. And we stopped and I looked and I said, do you want to accept Christ? He goes, as soon as you guys stopped me, I felt a flood of peace everywhere we went. Guys, our weapon of mass destruction in Afghanistan was peace. Why? Because it was the counterpart to all the war. It was the antithesis to all the war. So God was just moving in peace. Give me a couple, will you stick with me a couple more minutes? Go to the next one. Really, we'll try to go through this a little bit quicker, and I'm not quick about anything. Keep going. Go to the next one. This is a scene. This is in Kabul, and I'm mainly taking this picture because I want to just see the mountainsides and how all the houses are built. You can't see the mountain behind us, but it is just the same thing, buildings into the rock. It was just, it was that dream that I had years ago, just in fulfillment. Go to the next picture. That's just outside of the Kabul airport. Go to the next one. Oh, okay. Okay, there's not a video in there? Is that on there? Can you hit that one really quick? Because I want to show up where it ends, basically. You know what? You don't have to play that. I'll just, because it'll take too long. So this is the scene that we're traveling to the place, because I said the last day we're going out. We're in the open air. We're going to go, it's going to be the sun. There's not going to be any hiding. We're not crouching behind cars or anything like that. And so they took me to the outskirts of the city, and they were slowly working us in. And I kept getting mad at them. I said, you're taking us where less of the population is. I want to be where all of the population is. And so anyway, but we drove by, and there was this boy that was about 16 years old that had his feet propped up on this box, and he had a vegetable stand. And as we're going by, this is not that. This is actually in the city, heading to the place where the guy was shot and killed, where we ended up praying for the guy's leg that I shared with you about last night. This is just a scene of us heading that direction. It actually happened right on that corner where you see the woman walking towards. That was a corner where he was shot and killed. And right there is where we prayed for the guy's legs to grow out, our leg to grow out. Anyway, we're there. We drive by, and I told him, there's something wrong with that kid's leg. Let's pull over. We pulled over to the side, and I jumped out of the car, and they were like, you didn't talk about getting out of the car. And I said, no. I said, we're not hiding anymore. I said, we're doing this in broad daylight. We are letting the enemy know that we are not going to yield to fear. We're not going to yield to any of this. And I said, this is how we take our stuff. Jumped out of the car, and I walked over to the boy. And my friend Muhammad came around, and I said, do me a favor. I said, tell me, do you have any pain in your leg? And he goes, well, actually, I damaged my ankle and my toe. And he goes, I'm in a lot of pain right now. And I said, if you let us pray for you, Jesus will complete. And Muhammad translated, if you let us pray for you, God will. And I said, no, Muhammad, you have to say Jesus. And he goes, Jesus will. And he sort of hesitated with it. And then all of a sudden, as soon as he said Jesus, people came running. It was scary. People came running. About 20 people just come running. And they're coming and running and looking. And all of them were men. And we're listening for Kofar, 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 you know. And they come running and they're looking. And I stopped and I prayed for and as soon as I touched the boy's chest, I could feel this vibrating all over. And I asked him, I said, I'm feeling this shaking. I said, is that a condition that you have? And he said, no. He said, as soon as you reached out to touch me, about before your hand was about, you know, 2 inches, he said, in centimeters, I don't remember what it was. But he said, before your hand got to me, he goes, I began to feel this vibration. And I said, that is the power of Jesus Christ. That is the Holy Spirit wanting to give you an encounter with his presence because he's in hot pursuit of you and he loves you. We prayed for him. His leg gets healed. He starts walking around people, and more people start coming. Every time we say the name of Jesus, people just come, you know, come running to this area. And all of a sudden, they're like, what's going on? And I looked at this guy and I said, something's wrong. And Muhammad's like, we got to get out of here. There's too many people. And I said, no, there's something wrong with this guy's leg right here. And he goes, yeah, there is something wrong with my knee. And so we pray for his knee gets healed. And then about that time, all of a sudden, they're like, we got to go. There's too many people. Because now we're surrounded by about 35 people. And they're like, this is too many people. And if they start, you know, responding, I said, Jesus is here. He just healed you. He's inviting you all the religion. By this time, they're grabbing me, pulling me back in the car, you know, and they're like, we gotta go. As soon as we pull out, a police officer pulls right up and he comes out and he's holding a pistol. And he comes right up to me and he goes, what are you doing here? And I looked at him and I said, we're praying for people to be healed. And he goes, Muslims don't do that. And he goes, what are you? And I said, well, we're followers of Jesus Christ. I said, but Jesus is releasing his peace here to everyone who wants it. And he goes, okay. And then we start to drive away, and Muhammad's like, did that just happen? And I'm like, yeah, that just happened. And he goes, wait a minute. He goes, as soon as I'm translating Jesus, people come running. And he goes, they can't hear me. How do they know to come? And I said, because they sense the power of the Holy Spirit there. They want to be filled and empowered with the Holy Spirit. They're drawn to them, even though you're not shouting your message. And I said, can't you see this is how this works? This is why the book of Acts is so successful. And it works today. And so we stopped off at another place. On and on I could go. I could tell you tons of stories just about this, but I won't. I won't bore you. The next place we stop, I go to jump out of the car. Muhammad, Ramin, Kelly, Fahim, they all jump out of the car and they run all over the street. I don't have a translator. The camera guy's like, dude, I don't speak Farsi. Sorry. Can't help you. And they're praying for people. Now they're bold. Why? Because earlier that morning, they had had this encounter of the Holy Spirit. The cowards became courageous. Not just by hearing, by encountering, and then seeing it applied. How does it work? Activating what they had been given. Activating. And we pray, and Kelly's over there, and she's praying for this woman. Incredible things are happening. We then get back in, we drive, and then all of a sudden, Muhammad, who was so scared before, he goes, that guy right there, he can't straighten his knee. And so we pull up over there, and he says, Can you pray for that guy? He can't straighten it. He said, can I pray for that guy? Because I don't think he can straighten his knee. We pull over and he's like, can you straighten your knee? And he goes, no. He goes, how did you know? Because he had his knee kind of bent, but it was against the wall. Like he was just leaning against the wall. And he goes, no, it won't straighten. He goes, that's why this stick. And he had this stick that was kind of like a crutch that was there. And he goes, that's why I have this. And he goes, in the name of Jesus, be healed and straighten your knee now. And the guy just goes, boom. And his knee goes straight, and he's like, what? And he grabs his phone, and all of a sudden, as soon as he said Jesus, people come running. Now, we're on a street. We're in the car. We're doing a drive-by. We're in the car, but we're in this alley, and it's flooding the front and the back to where we're like, we can't get out. And I'm seeing this as the perfect scenario. From their perspective, this is like, you know, death. And I'm like, oh, this is so good. This is so perfect. So the guy grabs his phone, calls his parents, says, get down here now. There are guys that are seeing people get healed. And he goes, I don't know what they're using. But he goes, but people, because by this time we prayed for three people. He says, come now. And all of a sudden, but by this time we had 50 people in this alley. We were blocked, and they were like, we got to get out of this alley. This is too dangerous. And I said, I jumped out of the car because I knew they weren't going to leave without me, you know. And so I jumped out of the car, and I said, Jesus is here inviting you to a relationship. Ask him to come and reveal himself. He'll come in dreams and visions. But right now, just say, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. And they were shouting out, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. And we jump in the car, and we're racing away. There's no time for, I know I'm a sinner. I know I have this. I know, woe is me. You know, people who are in sin know it. They know it. They know they need a Savior. They really do. So anyway, we go to the last place, and so the same thing starts to happen. Now these guys are getting it left and right, and they're blown away. They're like, everybody, as soon as we say the name of Jesus, they come running. And I said, oh, and I'll conclude with this. I said, don't you see? Don't you get? We've been pulled over by this other guy with a gun, and he stops. And as soon as we say, again, as soon as I say by the authority of Christ, all of a sudden, just this complete disarming. We were seeing just the power, but there was just what everybody was saying, this peace. And I told him, I said, don't you see? You think you're warring alone. You think you're God's lone warrior, but you serve the warrior God. And he is here with angels. They are fighting. We are fighting from the spiritual with weapons of supernatural power. And God is over here in hot pursuit at war, warring against the powers of darkness, disarming them. They're in confusion. They don't know why they're letting us go. But they're feeling something in reality. And I said, you think you're doing this by yourself. And doesn't that feel like what it's like when you're at the grocery store to pray for somebody? But oh, my friends, the warrior God is there. The same warrior God that's in Afghanistan. The same warrior God that was in Mosul in hot pursuit of all of humanity. And how he pursues them? Christ in you. You are the pursuit of God for them. Father, I thank you for these guys and their patience and long suffering. But I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't step out of here and just go, cool stories. Can't wait to hear more. Lord, as we go to lunch, that we look to give those encounters to others. We've been filled up and blessed with so much. Let us step out and be that God encounter for the waitress, for the person taking our order at Chipotle, or wherever we go, to be that God encounter. Even if it's just saying, Jesus loves you so much, that you are in hot pursuit. You are the God, the warring God, in pursuit of humanity. And your weapons are love, joy, peace, kindness, saturating them to bring them into a kingdom that will never end, and that we are gloriously a part of. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the approach. Do you have any ketchup? Do you have back pain? All right? You do it? We'll come back afterwards and we're doing a Q&A. Yes, go ahead. Yes, sir. I couldn't see it. Sorry.
Please come back. We're doing a Q&A at 2 o'clock. So there's enough time to eat. We were going to do a ministry time, but this was so rich, we didn't want to cut this short to go to ministry time. We'll have ministry after the afternoon session, and then again after the night session. But the Q&A today will be open mic Q&A for anyone who has questions about, well, any of this. And the one thing I really want to challenge you with, and then we're going to go to lunch because I don't want to start preaching myself, but the one thing I want to leave you with this is between what I shared and what Robbie has been sharing, take a look at the way you live your Christianity. Right here in the United States of America, never mind Afghanistan for a moment, and ask yourself this question. There's a phrase that the millennials are using. Most of us in here aren't, but we could be, and we might as well listen. Do you live your faith out loud? Most of us don't. We have settled for something that I call churchianity. It is weak, it is anemic, and it sucks. And it's the reason the world despises us. And Jesus said, if salt loses its saltiness, what good is it for other than to be trodden underfoot by men? Why is the church losing ground? Because we don't live what Robbie's just been describing. This is our call. This is our summons. So let's just look at your life and say, here's a gap, here's a gap, here's a gap. So close the gaps. Make a choice. Take the risk. Be afraid. It's okay to be afraid. John Wayne said it. Courage is being afraid to saddle up, but doing it and riding anyway. So let's all go ride, get lunch, and like you said, ketchup and backs, legs, knees, do it all. We'll see you at 2 o'clock.
hope.